It has been said, and I believe appropriately so, that if we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it. It has also been said, and I believe appropriately so, that the only thing we've learned from history is that we haven't learned from history, because we seemingly keep on repeating it. And it doesn't get any better each time that we do. Our study in the book of Judges this morning is a history lesson. It is a lesson that we need to learn from, not learn of. It is a lesson that has vital importance to the day and age in which we're living, because I think what's going on today is simply a realization that we didn't learn from the past. And it's also a lesson that we need in our own spiritual lives that is absolutely important. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 11. Last week we looked at the calling of Jephthah and how the Ammonites were coming against the children of Israel. They had a significant number of men who were willing to fight, but they didn't have a military leader. It was said that in the first Gulf War, we won because we had General Schwarzkopf and they had General Dumkopf. Israel back then didn't even have a General Dumkopf. They had nobody. And I believe in calling of Jephthah, they got a General Schwarzkopf type person. We pick up the story in verse 12 here, Judges chapter 11, verse 12. And as we read along, we're going to find three lessons that we need to learn in this passage that's before us. Verse 12, and Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? First thing that Jephthah does is try to resolve the situation by the means of negotiation. And lesson number one is this: peace is always better than war. Now, I know you're going to say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, and I'll get there. Don't worry about that. But allow me to develop this thing. Peace that is a real peace is always better than war. War has casualties associated with it, financial casualties. It costs a lot of money to finance a war. More than that, infinitely more than that, it always costs lives. And peace, when gone about in a right way, doesn't cost a thing. In fact, it's profitable. And Jephthah starts out and says, well, okay, but before we rush into things, let's see if we can't figure out what the problem here is and negotiate, come to an equitable conclusion to the matter, solve the difficulty, solve the differences that are between us, and see if we can't live in harmony one with the other. So he sent messengers unto the king and says, you know, what's your beef? Why in the world are you, what have I done to you that you're so upset with us? We are told in the New Testament that we should put a priority on peace. The Lord Jesus says, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now that doesn't mean that anyone who tries to negotiate peace is therefore a Christian. It says they shall be called. They shall be understood by the world as demonstrating the characteristic of God, who is a God of peace. It is our responsibility to act like our God. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 12, picks up this idea when he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't, if someone does something wrong to you, don't just fly off the handle and don't get mad, get even, that type of thing. I joke about that a lot, but that's unbiblical. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. do your very best to live in peace. Why? Because war is going to be costly. Now, unfortunately, that is not always possible. And Paul recognizes this. He said, if it be possible. Sometimes there is just no negotiating. And war is inevitable. Well, he sends these messengers off here. And the king of the children of Ammon, verse 13, answered unto the messengers of Jephthah. The question was, why are you coming against me? Answer, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. I'll tell you what. You guys took something that belongs to me. Give it back, and we'll be happy campers. Well, the idea of land for peace originated way back around 1000 B.C., a little bit before that, actually, about 1100 B.C. in that time frame in there. It's been the motto of Middle Eastern diplomacy now for the last couple of decades. How well is it working out? Not too well. The Arabs, actually the Palestinians, have come in and said, wait a minute, this land belongs to us, give it back, and we'll live peaceably. And Israel has given back land. How peaceably have things gone in the last couple of decades? Well, not too well. And here the king of Ammon says, you give us this land back that you took from us that doesn't belong to you, and we can be peaceable. Lesson number two that we need to understand is this. Peace can only be negotiated when both parties negotiate according to truth. King of Ammon may have thought he was acting truthfully. Probably not. He probably knew the history, but Jephthah responds by saying, well, let's tell the truth here, verse 14. Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Eden, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Eden would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, and compassed the land of Eden and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. Now here's the situation. You remember the Exodus? They came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea that they're referring to here is not the crossing of the Red Sea. If you remember, excuse me. If you remember your geography, I cannot remember geography because I never learned it. But the Red Sea, as it gets to the northern end, goes into a fork. The western side of the Red Sea is what they crossed. But later on, as they traveled down, they came to the eastern fork of the Red Sea. And that's what's being referenced here. They came there, and as they came up then to Kadesh, they said, well, we're on our way to the promised land. We've got to go through the land of the Edomites and the Moabites. We don't have permission to go through their land. So they sent a delegation off and said, look, all we want to do is pass through. We mean you no harm. We won't disrupt your properties or anything. We're not going to do anything. All we want to do is take a shortcut. And the kings of each of those lands said, uh-uh, ain't going to happen. We don't really trust you. You come into our borders, and it won't be pretty. And Israel said, well, okay, you have every right to do that. Consequently, they went around those two countries, and they came to the northern side of the Moabites, which is the land here of Arnon. That was the uppermost thing, where these Ammonites were. Verse 19. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, let us pass through, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. We're up here, we're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. All we want to do is cut across here into the land that God has given us. We're not interested in your land, we're interested in our land. Allow us to walk through. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. Well, that was his prerogative. He could have said, go around some other way, and Israel would have. But instead of stopping right there, Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. Not only are you not, are we not going to let you through, we're going to stop you at the pass, we're going to fight you. Well, they didn't need to do that, but they did. So they sent out the armies. There you go. The war was on. Verse 21, the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. Look, if you guys hadn't fought against us, you'd still have your land. But you came and you fought against us, and guess what? You lost. There are consequences to war. It's expensive. Sometimes you lose money. Well, always you lose money. Sometimes you lose lives. Usually that's the case. Sometimes you lose land. And you guys lost it. That's the way it is. See, if you would have told the truth, we didn't take it from you. We had a battle for it. A battle that we never even really wanted to have, but you initiated it. If you had never initiated the battle, we wouldn't have fought. It would still be yours today. It's not our problem that we possess the land. It's your problem. God gave it to us. That's the truth. See, oftentimes, truth gets perverted. And consequently, you have parties that are fighting against each other that really shouldn't be fighting against each other. And here's the opportunity for the king of the Amorites to say, oh, you know what? I really blew it. I was really under the impression that that's the way. I'm glad you set me straight. I'm sorry. We'll just back off. Well, that ain't going to happen with this fella. And consequently, when truth is not the basis of negotiations, negotiations will come to an end. And so it is in our day and age. People are fighting for various different things, and they really shouldn't be fighting if they would really find out what truth is all about. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine had on his Facebook page this picture. He is a far, far left-leaning political ideologue, and he is just an absolute hater of Fox News. To him, Fox News, if they say it's good morning, it's bad and it's the evening, because Fox News said it. That's basically his mindset. And he found this quote, the truth is whatever people will believe. And he said, see, that goes to prove what I believe about this horrible organization. And as I read that thing, I said to myself, you know, that just doesn't sound right. I wonder if he really did say that. So I started doing some investigation to find out if he did say this, and if he did say it, in what context did he say it?
I mean, he could have said, the problem is, unfortunately, with many other news networks, the truth is whatever people will believe. Well, you just take that little portion out of there and you make it sound like that's the philosophy of Fox News. So I started doing some things, went to various sites, and I found a website that's called Skeptics, the Stack Exchange. It's a blog on the internet that takes various things like this, mostly scientific things, but things that oftentimes people will say, and they will investigate whether that's really true or not. And it's not controlled by a person. It's whoever does the investigation, you write in and you post it on this blog. So it's not leaning to the right. It's not leaning to the left. It comes from whoever. But the common thing is they want to find out if the statements or the claims of certain products are actually true. A fellow that investigated this said in his investigation he found nowhere that Roger Ailes ever said this. In fact, as I investigated the thing, I could not find any place where he said these words. But then this fellow said this, notice the quotes. Look at what they are quoting that Roger Ailes said. He said, the truth. That's the quote. Have you ever said the truth? I'll bet you everyone in here at one point in their lives used the words the and truth in the same sentence. And that's the truth. I just said it. And someone added, is whatever people will believe, and attributed it to him. That's not true. He never said that. And yet, a lot of people are going around with the idea of Fox News makes up whatever it wants to, and they proclaim it as the truth, and therefore, it's a bunch of lies. And you have a lot of people that are upset with Fox News. Now, is everything that Fox News says absolute gospel truth? I doubt it very much. In fact, I know so. It's not. So anyway, I commented to my friend's post on his webpage, and I gave him the link to this article. And you would think he would say to me, oh, thank you for pointing this out. I never noticed the quotation marks. I just saw that, and I thought, okay, here's the thing. I'm thankful that you set me straight. Well, he said, don't tell me you're one of those guys that believes everything the Fox says. Not I'm wrong. Nowhere or at no time did he take this thing down off of his webpage because it supports everything that he believes. And whether it's truth or not makes no difference. God is a God of truth. God honors truth. God prospers truth. And God stands against lies. Peace can only be negotiated when both parties negotiate according to truth. And when a person says, I refuse to accept that which is true, there is no more negotiation that is worthwhile. Verse 23. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? King, I want you to know that God dispossessed these people because of what they did and gave it to Israel. You're going to have to fight against him to get it back. Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh, thy God, giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess.
Now listen, you think your God gave you the land that you possess. If he's so powerful, how is it that we possess this land? Doesn't make sense, does it? Here's another argument, verse 25. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? Now remember, as the children of Israel were coming up and going around Moab, this Balak was becoming a little concerned, and he called for Balaam and said, I want you to do something. I want you to curse these fellows because they're a threat to us, even though they really weren't a threat to them. And Balaam then said, well, I can't do that. I can only do what God will allow me to do. Well, give it a try anyway. So he does, and every time he tried to curse them, it turned out to be a blessing. And consequently, Balak went back and said, well, we can't fight against God. At least not that way. Now, there was some subterfuge that went on there, but that's another story. Do you think you're better than him? He never fought against them. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did you not recover them within? Look, 300 years has gone by. You never made any protest then. If this thing was so bad then, if we were doing wrong, why didn't you bother in all these 300 years? Why is it all of a sudden a problem? Makes no sense. Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. It's not my problem, man. It's yours. The Lord the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Peace can only be realized when both parties respect and submit to the sovereign will of God. That's what brings about true peace. And that's why I say at the beginning, peace is always better than war.
Peace when you have both parties that are respecting of and submitting to the will of God. That's real peace.
Jephthah is saying to this king, listen, if you submit to God's will, we can live peacefully together. But if you don't, the Lord will judge you. Well, you would think that would get him, wouldn't it? Verse 28, howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which sent him. Guess what's going to be next week's study? The war. Want to guess who wins? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to come back next week. Whose land was it in reality? Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's. Do you know He created it? Consequently, He owns all of it. You'll say, well, I'm going home after lunch or after the service today to my house. Well, why is it your house? Well, I bought it. It's mine. I own it. No, it's not. It's the Lord's. He owns it. You possess it. Do you realize that God gives nations land to possess? In fact, Paul, in preaching to the Athenians, said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Do you realize that God started with one family, and He created all the families of the earth out of one? Of course, Adam was a fictitious person, and creation was a fictitious story, and all that didn't happen back in Genesis. Yes, it did. Because if it didn't, well, then Paul's lying. His argument fails right there. But he says, Paul made all of us out of one family to dwell on the face of the moon. Mars. Some I wish he would have made to dwell on Mars, but that's another story in and of itself. He's put us here specifically in one planet.
I get a little upset when we're sending millions and millions of dollars into space to find life on other planets. God made of one blood all nations of men to dwell right here, nowhere else, and hath determined the times before appointed and the, if you will, the boundaries of their habitations. God set up national boundaries. And he said, okay, I'm going to have this people live within this area of land for this period of time. And there's going to come a time when another group of people will occupy that. In fact, vision given to Daniel, Daniel recognized that Babylon would be in control, but in the course of the time, the Medes and the Persians would overrule the Babylonians. In the course of times, the Greeks would come in and conquer the Medes and the Persians. In the course of time, the Romans would come in and conquer the Greeks. Guess what happened? All those things came to pass. Why? Because God determined it. Do you realize that God has determined that the United States of America will be in existence on such and such a landmass for a period of time, and it may be that that time is running out? We need to face up to the fact that God is sovereign and submit ourselves to the righteous, sovereign will of God. And when any man or any nation objects to the rule of God over them, that person or that man stands in the way of the judgment of God, or in the path of the judgment of God. And war is going to break out. Well, peace is better than war. Do your best to live in peace. If there's an opportunity, if there's someone coming against you that has an issue with you, try and negotiate. But understand that only negotiations that will be really successful is when you're dealing with absolute truth. And when that fails, well, you better be ready to fight. Do you realize each and every Christian has an enemy? Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the soils and then the parable of the sower that follows the tares and the wheat. There's an enemy that comes in there. Jesus identifies the enemy of the child of God as Satan himself. And Satan is always seeking to take what does not belong to him. And he's always seeking, like he did through the Ammonites and the Moabites, to keep the children of God from possessing what God wants them to have. And God is not interested that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Salvation has been provided for all, and he wants all to come to know his Son as Savior. And Satan will do anything possible to keep that person from coming to faith. But once a person has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan will try and take back the land that they gained. Now, obviously, Christians don't, as a whole, don't possess land, but in the spiritual sense, the gains that we have because of our faith in Christ. And he's always attacking, always wanting back the, as you move forward and understand the realities of the goodness of God and the plan of God for your life. He always wants that to take that away from you. What are you going to do? You cannot negotiate. Why? Because Satan is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. Even when he tells something that has an element of truth, that has quotation marks around two words, of course Roger Ailes says the truth. He didn't say what they meant it to say. And that's how he perverts things. What are you going to do? How are you going to fight? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and there I will close. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. The word wiles there is the Greek word methodia. Methodologies, schemes, plans, devices of the devil. That you may be able to stand against those things. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Three times the verb to stand is found there. And it's interesting, in the original language, it's different each of those times. The verb, the root verb is the same, histamine, to stand. But in the first instance, back in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, literally towards the methodologies of the devil. If you have on the whole armor of God, you can stand facing adversity. What happens if you don't have the armor of God on and you have an enemy like Satan standing in front of you? I can give you exactly how you respond in such and such a case. I think I shared this with you guys one time. Here's how to fight when you don't have the armor of God. You put your right foot forward with your hands cocked like this. You pivot. And consequently, you're not facing toward the adversary. You're facing away. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand toward the devil, ready for combat. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Preposition here is anti or anti. Stand against. In other words, face to face, come to confrontation, stand and fight. And having, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, just the plain old verb, stand up. When all is said and done, you will stand victorious. That way. Well, what's the armor of God? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Where did we see that before? Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what determines what's right? Truth. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is true. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which is based upon truth, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, which is, now you guessed it, truth. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, one more time, which is truth. And you'll stand. And unfortunately, too many Christians are saying, oh, you know, I believe this all these years, and I tried to keep myself, but here's this idea that, you know, someone's telling me that I'm a stick in the mud. Someone's telling me I'm old-fashioned. Someone's telling me I'm a goody-two-shoes. Someone's telling me I'm holier-than-thou, self-righteous, and all those insults. And you know what? I don't like being called names. Maybe I should just negotiate.
And the Lord says, well, that's what they may say of you, but I've got a word that describes you. Mine. Which do you count more valuable? Your reputation before the world or your standing with me? It's a lesson we need to learn from history. We're bound to repeat it. And unfortunately, the only lesson we have learned from history is that we haven't learned from history. Let's prove them wrong. Father, I'd love to live in an idyllic world. And I have the promise that one day this world will be. For at the end of time, Jesus Christ will have returned, put down all sin and evil. The world will be transformed, and we will spend eternity with a Savior in glory. Oh, what a day that will be. But it's not today. Lord, give each and every one of us insight, tact, diplomacy, but in the spiritual realm, grace, that we might live peaceably as much as we are able to with those around us. When problems arise, may we be quick not to strike back, but to negotiate if all is possible and solve problems righteously. But Lord, when truth will not be comprehended, may we realize we're in for a battle. Lord, may we be found always, always on the side of the Lord, that we may be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. May we fight valiantly, having put on the whole armor of God, and in doing so, fight victoriously to those who oppose not just us, but the sovereign will of a holy God. For Your glory, we pray these things. In the precious name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.